Well, you will be in Judges chapter 18 this morning, but within the handout, I have some verses that are there, and it's really just to enable us to have a little bit of a background on what's taking place here, and then to take that to some New Testament passages and to try to make it so that it's as applicable as possible for us today. Trying to set the scene of what's taking place here. Back in Genesis 12:6, we see that a promise is given to Abraham. It tells us in Genesis 12:6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. And then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so we see that at that particular point, a promise comes to God's people saying, this land in which the Canaanites are dwelling, this land will be your land. Now, from the time of this promise, over 500 years go by. And from there, we come to this place of watching the Lord use Joshua to bring God's people to their inheritance. And so, in the first 12 chapters of the book of Joshua, you see the conquest of the land of Canaan from Joshua and the assurance that God would give him the victory. Let's kind of just look at Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9 and get a picture there of what's taking place. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river and the river Euphrates, all of the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you.'" Let's just stop there for a second. You see here God coming to Joshua saying, this land that I had promised to Abraham, this land that I had promised to Moses, this land that is there that is to be your inheritance. And that word will come up throughout this entire time this morning because God in Scripture promises us an inheritance. He promised his people at that time, an inheritance. Your inheritance is going to be this land. For us, we look at it and we see that our inheritance is God and our salvation and all that is in store for us in the future. But for God's people, we look at this and he says, "I'm giving you an inheritance. Go and take this land. I'm going to make it so that all of this land, from the wilderness and this Lebanon to the great river, the land of the Hittites into the great sea, all of it is going to be your territory." And he goes on, he says, "Only be strong." So here's what he's calling his people to. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe it to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now you look at that and you just think, oh, how sweet. I mean, literally, as they're going out to take this land, God's saying, be strong and courageous. I've given it to you. The only thing that you need to think about, the only thing that you need to do is make sure that you observe all that has been commanded, all that's in the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Obey that. Obey the written word. Obey what I've told you in Scripture. I've given you this land. I've given you this entire territory as an inheritance. But your position, your responsibility is obey me. Listen to the word. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I'm going to be with you. Wherever you go, I'm going to be with you, but obey my word. And we look at that, and it's emphasized over and over again. The importance of God's revelation, the importance of God's word. As he talks with these people, and there are some that would say that the Pentateuch, those first five books of the Bible, weren't written until later. But we look at Joshua, and God saying, no, it's written at that time. He's referring to it, saying, obey it. The law of Moses, obey it from this particular time. Don't turn. Don't waver. Don't do whatever is right in your eyes, as we saw last week. Do what God says. And we look at that, and it's a sure sign of prosperity for us. Not financially. It's not something where we look and say, if you obey God's word, your finances are going to be great, or if you obey God's word, that your health is going to be great. We know that there's times where people have poverty, and there's times where health goes away, and there's times where there's difficulties that arise. I mean, Scripture is very clear that in this life you have tribulation. But you look at it, and the point here is, do it God's way. What is it that God's calling you to do? Obey it. He will make it so that you will prosper. He'll make it so that he's with you wherever it is that you're going. And so he's calling them to do this incredible thing as far as going to this land to overtake all of these enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And he says, I'm going to be with you. Be strong and courageous. And I look at that and think, this is where God's calling us as his people to be. We can be strong and courageous knowing that we're doing what God's called us to do and the God that we serve. Now in chapters 13 through 24 of Joshua, the Lord describes how there was additional land to be subdued, and the land would be divided as an inheritance between the Jewish tribes, and they were to take possession of the land, defeating the enemies of God in each of their territories. And so we look, and in the first 13 chapters, or the first 12 chapters, you see incredible defeat of so many of these people. And yet, in Joshua 13:1, it says, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And so, although God's people had taken a huge amount of the land, God's saying, there's still more land to be taken. There's still areas that are here. And what we're going to do is we're going to take the tribes and we're going to separate it by lots. And we're going to say, you go and take this area now. Now, you, this people group, you go and take this other area. And so they separated it and said, here is how we're going to divide this land. Now you go and take this land. It says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance in Joshua 13:7 to the nine tribes and to half the tribe of Manasseh. So we look and the particular people that we're looking at Judges chapter 18 is the tribe of Dan. And in Joshua 19, I'll just kind of summarize it for you. We find that the Danites, they were given a particular area to take, and they struggled in taking possession of the land that God gave them. It was an area that was in the south known to be a Philistine territory, and they ended up taking the city of Leshem instead. And they subdued those people and occupied that region instead of the area that God had given them. And so here's this particular tribe. They were supposed to take a certain area. They struggled with it. They weren't being obedient. They weren't obeying the particular point of the covenant that they had to go and to take that land. And so they've gone into another area. And in the first chapter of the book of Judges, as we started, we see the tribe of Dan mentioned again, and that they were unable to take the land given to them as an inheritance. And it tells us that the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come into the valley. And so here's this particular tribe. Out of all the tribes of God's people, some of them had taken their inheritance, their land, had conquered those people. The tribe of Dan had not. So that's where we come to in Judges chapter 17 and 18. And so let's recap on what's taking place last week as we looked at Judges chapter 17. It's really moving into a new section of the book of Judges. We're introduced to this new man named Micah. Micah had stolen a huge amount of silver from his mom, 1,100 shekels. And to kind of give you an idea of how much that is, in Judges 17:10, we see that a year's salary is 10 shekels. So he's got 1,100 shekels that he steals from his mom. Micah's mom places a general curse on whoever stole this, and Micah got scared of this curse that his mom sent on whoever it was that stole the 1,100 shekels, which would have been more than likely, obviously a very wealthy family, but more than likely a big part of what she had. And he gets scared by the curse that she places, and so he says, "It was me. I took it." And the mom seems quick to forgive, and she gives him 200 shekels to have it melted down by the silversmith, and to have it turned into carved images and molded images, thus breaking the second commandment of committing idolatry and graven images, as we looked at last week. Micah makes a shrine in his house, takes his idols, places them in his home, then thinks, okay, well, I need to have a priest for my home, so makes one of his sons a priest, even though his son is not a Levite, says, you know, hey, I'm gonna make you a priest in my home. Wasn't qualified for the position, but now he has his own household priest. And it's summarized in Judges 17:6, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Do you get the feeling here? You look at the section and it's just like, what do I want to do? Let's take the silver, let's make idols, carved images, let's make a shrine in our house, hey, who wants to be a priest? I'm a son, be the priest. Whatever is right in their own eyes, that's where God's people are at. Whatever we want to do, let's just do whatever we want to do. In the same chapter, you see this Levite man that comes along, and they recognize that he's got a different accent. His name's Jonathan, and Micah looks and sees that this Levite has come and says, okay, son, you're fired. You're not a Levite. A new Levite has come. He's going to be my own personal priest. And Micah says, now that there's a Levite, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as a priest. And so you look and Micah takes, you know, hey, I'm going to pay you 10 shekels a year. You're my priest now. And so he's got his own priest in his home doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Okay, that's the background. Now we're getting into Judges chapter 18. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not yet fallen to them. So that's where we begin with Judges 18. Once again, there's no king in Israel. Everybody's doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And there's this tribe of the Danites. We saw that they were given a specific land that was their lot, that was to be their inheritance. They were to conquer it. They didn't do it. And so they broke the covenant that God had given them. They didn't have their inheritance for themselves to dwell in. And so now they're at a place where they're saying, we want an inheritance. We want to go get it now. And so we come to verse 2 here. It says, so the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from the territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were in the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? And he said to them, thus and so Micah did for me, and he's hired me, and I've become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord will be with you on your way. Now, looking at this, it's not something that we're looking at saying, wow, this priest is given this blessing and their ways can be prosperous. You look and you think, this is just a joke. I mean, the idea of Judges chapter 17 and 18 is really to bring us to a place of dropping our mouths going, what are God's people doing? I mean, he has delivered them over and over and over again. We've seen them rebel. We've seen them wander so far away from where God had called them to be. And then over and over again, God puts them in a place where there is a lot of discomfort, where they're overtaken by an enemy. And then they repent, and God delivers them with a new judge that comes, and the people start walking with God, and then they fall again. Sin enters the land again. And you've come to the place after, you know, 17 chapters of this that you look and you just think, okay, what's next? What are they going to do now? And we find it again. They're doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Chapter 18 comes, and we're starting to understand why it is that God mentioned Micah and Jonathan and all that was taking place in Judges chapter 17. And so we look at this, and it's hey, you know, can you, priest of Micah's house, can you tell me, is my trip going to be prosperous? And he says, yeah, it's going to be great. The five spies, these guys departed and went to Laish, and they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? So they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. So these guys come up to this area and they said, man, this place is great. This place is great. There is nothing that's lacking in this land. And there's these people, and they're just peaceful, secure. We could take them easily. Now, it's worth noting that this is not the land, once again, that God had given these people. They're going and saying, what is the easiest land to take is our inheritance. We're going to take whatever inheritance it is that we want. What's the easiest land to take? And they say, there's this nice, peaceful group up there. They got great land. We could take them, and we could take them easily. And so they're doing, once again, whatever is right in their own eyes. So it tells us 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. 600 people. It gives you the idea that the majority of the tribe goes. And they went up and encamped in Kirjath, Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they called the place Mahanadan to this day. So they go into this particular area, and they come into the house of Micah. 600 people, they're all outside. They go into the house of Micah. And it says in verse 14, then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image, and a molded image? Now, therefore, consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. And the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with the weapons of war. And when they went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. You get the idea that the priest is there. He's seen them go into his master's house, Micah's house, take all of these idols, take the carved images, the molded image, all these things. And he's looking, what are you guys doing? You're stealing all Micah's idols. And they say, basically, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one. Is it better for you to be the priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to a tribe and the family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Here's his, you know, priest that's there, like, wouldn't you rather be a priest to the whole tribe than just to one guy? We'll give you a different job. And you see him going, okay, bigger congregation? Great, I'll take that. So he leaves, says, all right, I'll put my hand over my mouth. I'll be quiet. Take all the carved images. You do these things. And so it says, then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the children, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. When they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, what ails you that you've gathered such a company? Micah, why are you coming after us? So he said, you've taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and you've gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? Now you got to remember that this is God's people talking. This is Micah. You look and he sees that, you know, like, they've all gone. Where are my gods? Where are my household idols? Where's my ephod? Where's all these things? You took my priest. And he goes and he gets his neighbors. Let's go after him. Go after him. And they're like, what's wrong with you? What ails you? And he says, you took away my gods that I made. Now you look at this, and for us, Lord willing, we look and say, this is absurd. Here he is. I mean, first of all, how pathetic is it to be in a place of, you stole my gods. I mean, if the gods have no ability to do anything, like, what's the point? I mean, you stole my gods. I made them. You took them. Not only that, but you took my priest. I had my own priest. You took my priest. You left. What more do I have? It's a pathetic state for God's people. Do you see that? I mean, the idea should be shocking to us. The idea should be like, are you kidding? Here it is. They stole your little gods. They stole your priest. And you're at a place of, I got nothing now. Well, children of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. Then the children of Dan went their way. And when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house, sad that he lost his gods. Verse 27 says, so they took the things Micah had made and the priests who had belonged to him and went to Laish to the people, quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon, and they had no ties with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. So they rebuilt the city and dwelt there. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city was formerly Laish. And then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, which makes him grandson of Moses, wasn't following in his grandfather's footsteps at all. And his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. So that's our text for this morning. You look at it and you're thinking, really? Here God's people have been delivered over and over and over again, and they're at a place of, you stole my God, you stole my priest, you've taken all these things, and now they've gone to a land that really wasn't supposed to be theirs at all. They've conquered a group of people that they shouldn't have conquered. They've gone into an area and basically have done whatever it was that was right in their own eyes. And God's emphasizing that in Judges chapter 17 and 18. And we look at that, and I want to take it from there to say, how does this apply to us? Well, to begin with, these were the people of God, and we're the people of God. We look at this, and they were given an inheritance. Take this particular land. I'm your God. I'll be with you. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. Oh, make it so you're successful. Just obey my word. And the point here is looking at it and saying, they didn't do any of those things. They didn't listen to God in any of these things. They thought our way is better than his way. He's given us an inheritance, but man, those are Philistines that are down there, and they're mean. I'd rather take this group of people that are up here, and they're easy to take. They don't even have any friends. They're there. They're just, it's a great land. Let's take that instead. Doing whatever it is that they want. And we see that as a result of Judges 17 and 18 and them having their carved images, their idols, their ephod, all of these things, their shrine, their own priest, they're at a place of, we don't really care at all what God says. We're going to do what we want to do. Now, they're the people of God. We are the people of God. We're at a place where we look and we say, we have an inheritance. Scripture is so clear, the fact that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance. And so we look and we say, okay, let's learn from this. We've been given an inheritance, and it's an amazing inheritance. It makes this land look like nothing when you think about what it is that God has given us. Let's look at some passages that talk about our inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. It's there. It should be there in your handout. In him, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so it talks about our inheritance here. And we'll find a number of passages that deal with our inheritance, but let's look at this. Stay there with me for a second. Let's look at what it tells us about our inheritance. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've obtained an inheritance. It's there for you. You have an inheritance. We look and a lot of times we could come to a place of living so much in the, what is it that I got to do today? How do I get through this particular week that it's possible for us to forget the big picture of what God is accomplishing? Just as God gave his people and Judges an inheritance, he's given us an inheritance. It tells us you've obtained it, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's an inheritance that was given to you before the world ever began. An inheritance that God has given you. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Just like you see in Joshua where God says, be strong and courageous. God is the one who's given you this. He'll go with you. Likewise, we look and we say, be strong and courageous, saints. He's given you an inheritance. He did it according to the counsel of his will, according to the counsel of a God who does everything according to his purpose and desires. There's nothing too hard for him. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of the glory. Who gets the inheritance? Those who have trusted in Christ. In him you also trusted. So if you want to look and say, do I have the inheritance? Sitting in this congregation this morning, you talk about an inheritance. Do I have the inheritance? Well, the answer to your question is here. Have you trusted in him? Have you heard the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation? Have you believed? If you sit here this morning and say, yeah, I have. I've heard the gospel. I heard the word of truth. I've seen that I'm a sinner in desperate need of God's forgiveness, of his grace. I look at the work of Christ upon the cross and see that my sin was placed upon him, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I've trusted in him. My whole hope for my salvation isn't in my own works, but it's in the finished work of what Christ has done for me on the cross. We would look at that, and if your answer is, yes, I've believed in the gospel of my salvation, then you have an inheritance. You were sealed, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Your inheritance was sealed. Holy Spirit came and sealed it, made it so that that inheritance is good. There's no chance that someone could squander it. There's no chance that it ever can be removed. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit was given to you. It tells us he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. To the praise of God, he has made it so your inheritance is there. And so we start looking at our inheritance and say, it's guaranteed. I mean, I have an inheritance where there's not a chance of just going into the wrong land and not obtaining it. Our inheritance is different. It is sealed. It's there for us. It belongs to us to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 15 of Ephesians 1, it says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. As Paul is praying for the church, he's saying, I've heard of your faith. I know what it is that you trust in Christ alone for your salvation. I don't stop giving thanks for you. But this is my prayer, that the Spirit would give you wisdom, that the Spirit would give you the revelation to have a knowledge of him, that your understanding, that we as God's people, that our understanding would be enlightened so that you would know the hope of your calling and so that you would know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's prayer, as the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this, it is, I want you to understand the riches of your inheritance. It is possible for us to be like these people and say, I know he gave me that inheritance. I don't care. I don't want to go after that inheritance. I mean, he tells us that we have it. He tells us that we can be strong and courageous, but I don't want to do it that way. I don't treasure that inheritance. I'm going to do it my way. I think that my way over here is better than God's way and what he has told me over here. I don't care about the inheritance. And what Paul's praying here is, I want God's people, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, to have it be where the Holy Spirit enlightened us so that we could see the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He wants us to be able to understand the riches, the glory, the excitement, what it is that God has given us, because it will affect us. If we look and we say, it's not just business right now. It's not health right now. It's not material possessions right now. It's not all that is consumed with relationships and friends and all that's going on, family problems or anything. It's not that we're living for. There's an inheritance that is there, and there's riches that are in this inheritance. Think on that. Remember what your inheritance is, because if you do, it changes everything for us. It has a huge impact on us. When Paul was called to preach the gospel, Saul was converted. You see that in Acts 26:18, he's called to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. He's saying, make it so their eyes are open so they can receive forgiveness of sins, but so that they would also get this inheritance. This word inheritance, you'll find it all through Scripture, something that we're to look forward to, something that we're to think of. In Hebrews 9:15, it refers to this inheritance as the promise of an eternal inheritance, the promise of this inheritance that's given to us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, and we see also kept by the power of God. So we look at this inheritance that we have and we say, how do we get it? How do we get the inheritance? I mean, does anybody ever work for an inheritance? No, you don't. You don't just get it. You find out, like, you know, so-and-so has passed away, and they left you this within their will. It's an inheritance. And you look at it and you think, I didn't work for it. I didn't do anything for it. I had a friend once who got married, and upon getting married on their honeymoon, his wife said, I got to tell you something. I hope you're not mad. But I have this trust fund that was given to me, this inheritance that's been given to me, and I get X amount of dollars per month from it. And I promised that I would never, ever tell anybody until I was actually married. And yet I feel bad because I wasn't honest with you beforehand, but I didn't want to ever tell anybody until I was married that there's this trust fund that's there. It's an inheritance that I have, and we're going to get money every month. Are you mad? He was like, are you kidding? This was the exciting thing ever. I've told Tasha, like, you got me, okay? You got me. You can tell me about it now, okay? But there's excitement that's there as far as an inheritance that's been given to you. You didn't work for it. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's been given to you, and we're told that we have this inheritance that's been given to us according to his abundant mercy. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, when he rose from the dead, this inheritance was given to us. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible. If the stock market crashes, it doesn't affect our inheritance. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And so Noah is a believer in Jesus Christ. It's there. It's there. And we look at this and we say, what is this inheritance that's been given to us? What does it look like? Well, to begin with, our inheritance, it is several things that we could probably think of. The Bible talks about that we inherit the world, meaning that anything that could ever bring us pleasure, we've inherited in Christ. And that's good. But also, we look at this inheritance, and I think more importantly, we inherit God, our relationship with Him. We have such a limited understanding of how sweet that is. We talked about this last Wednesday night. It's something where when we get there and we see Him in all of His glory, when we see a God who knows all things, when we see a God who can be at all places at all times, when we see a God who is all-powerful, a God that is love perfected, as good as love could be, that is Him. A God full of mercy, a God full of grace, a God that has joy that is inexpressible. The joy of the Lord, entering into the joy of the Lord. When you start to think about our God, the one who has loved us and adopted us and has brought us into His family, who has made us His people, when you start to think of who it is that we get to spend eternity with, man, we're going to be amazed. I was saying this on Wednesday night that I'm convinced that I mean, right now I feel like I have a big view of who God is. I mean, I look at Scripture, I have a big view of the sovereignty of God. I mean, I look and I believe God's in control of everything. There's nothing that's outside of His control. When I think of God, there's nothing He doesn't know. He doesn't ever learn anything. He never has to, like, try to recall something. It's always right there on the forefront of His mind. When I start to think about God, I look and I say, full of all glory, all honor belongs to Him. It is only right, it is only good for us to praise Him both now and forevermore. I mean, I feel like I at least have a big view of who He is. And yet I am convinced that when I get there, I'm going to be there and just go, oh my God, I had such a small view of Him. He is so much bigger than I thought. Why didn't I praise Him more passionately when I was on earth? I had no clue. I mean, I thought that He was so big. I thought that I had such a big view of who He is, and yet I see Him, and it's just, He is so much better than I ever, ever thought. No wonder we'll joyfully praise Him forevermore. No wonder the angels sing day and night. No wonder they bow down and worship. No wonder it will be in a place where it says that in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I mean, my happiest moment here on earth, it just pales. It's nothing in comparison to every moment in heaven. Being with Him, being with my God, being able to see what it is as far as perfect holiness and righteousness and a God who is absolutely amazing in all of His glory. What an amazing thing it is that He became a man in the least of all men and died on the cross for me. I mean, the contrast that is there, both the lion and the lamb, we will be at a place of, I never knew my inheritance was as good as it is. I inherited God and being amazed at Him. It tells us in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I look at this and just think, our inheritance is such that the things that we struggle with right now, It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. I was reading from one of John MacArthur's commentaries, and he was saying that there was a time that he was working at this youth camp, and this kid had a withered hand, and he was so embarrassed, and he was just so hostile. And John MacArthur came up to him and said, you know, like, he started talking with him, and he got real, you know, just standoffish and upset, and was hiding his hand. And John MacArthur said, you know, that's not you. I mean, that's just the show. I mean, the person that you are, you get to spend eternity with him. And the change that occurred within this boy, what do you mean by that? Really? Thinking about it, because he always identified himself with his health problem. And he's able to look and say, no, like this. That's just something that's just so small. It's so small in comparison. Think of listening in a sermon about something that John Newton talked about, how he was talking about our inheritance that was to come. And he said, if you knew that you had this inheritance that was just so great, and you were in your carriage and you're going across country to get to your inheritance, if your carriage broke a mile outside of the city and you had to walk that last mile, would you really be walking and moaning and groaning, saying, my carriage is broken, my carriage is broken? You wouldn't be doing that. You would look and say, I'm going to walk this next mile. I'm almost there. My inheritance is there. We wouldn't be grumbling about it. And to have this picture of our inheritance and say, it is an inheritance, it is God himself, we'll spend eternity with him. The things that we deal with presently, it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's not even comparable. You can't even compare it. It's absurd for us to be at a place of we are guaranteed an inheritance. He has began a good work in us. He'll be faithful to complete it. We're a mile away. We're almost there to be at a place of my carriage is broken. My carriage, it broke. Now God would say, walk the last mile. Walk and have him carry you and enable you and be in fellowship with him and serve him and know that you're almost there and there's this inheritance that's there and it is so sweet. Find joy in looking forward to the inheritance that's to come. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. It's just a portion of your inheritance. He'll be with him. He'll be your God. You'll be his people. No wonder the psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. The strength of my heart and my portion forever. This idea of it's him. He's my inheritance. Even if my flesh and my heart fail, who am I in heaven but you? It's you, God. All that I desire in all the earth is you. You're my inheritance. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. How do we take all these things and think of our inheritance? Do it heartily. Serve him. Knowing that there's an inheritance is there, knowing that you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance, walk that last mile serving him. Think of Moses in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. If we are the kind of people that aren't about what's going on today, what's going on this week, where are my finances, where is it that, you know, what is it that I have to worry about right now, I have this problem or I have that problem, and get consumed with these things, or there's persecution coming at me this way, here's all the things that are occurring, there's the tribulations, all of these things that are there, what more do I have to live for? That's the wrong place to be. Rather, looking at it and saying, I have an inheritance. This stuff, it's small. It'll pass away. But I have inheritance, and man, it's not even worthy to be compared to that stuff. It changes the way that we think. Think as much as you can on the greatness of your God. Think as much as you can on this inheritance. It's incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and it's kept by the very power of Almighty God. It's there. Don't despise your inheritance like they did in Judges. They didn't care. They didn't desire it. They didn't fight for it. They didn't want it. Look at it and say, no, I'm going to treasure it. I'm going to treasure it in such a way that I would suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. I'd rather esteem the reproach of Christ than all the treasures in Egypt. I'm looking to my reward. My life is not about right now. It's about the inheritance that's to come. Thinking of who it is that we serve, it'll change the way that we think. The people in Judges, they wish on this side of eternity that they cared more at that time about the inheritance that God had given them. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for our passage this morning. We thank you of the inheritance that you have given us in Christ. Make us treasure that. Help us to see your infinite worth, your glory, your power, your majesty. Help us to understand that you are our God and we will be with you for all eternity. We have an inheritance that it's an eternal inheritance. It's kept by your power. It's reserved in heaven for us. Help us to treasure you above all things. Keep us from idolatry. Keep us from focusing on the things of this world, but help us to fix our minds on the things of God, on you, our treasure. I pray that you would strengthen people who are hurting this morning. Enable them to have a smile, even in the midst of pain, looking forward to all eternity with you. You've guaranteed it. You've given us your Holy Spirit to seal it. May we rejoice in those things this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.